Today we're going to talk about femininity. Before we even get into femininity, you have a bibliography on the back, on the second page. And I just want to show you some books real quick. I've been studying femininity, biblical femininity, for the last several years, probably 3 to 4 years. And I just want to share with you some books that if you want to continue and grow in understanding biblical femininity, these books have helped me tremendously. The first one is Let Me Be a Woman by Elizabeth Elliot. Very basic, very encouraging. The next one is called What's the Difference? These are all on your bibliography. You can buy this one, I think, in the Castle Bookstore. That's where I got mine. It's very simple. It's easy reading. And I like it because it's quick. And it gives you some real good bases for your understanding of biblical femininity. And this last book is for those of you who really want to get into the theology of femininity. It is a tremendous, tremendous book. As we go through our workshop today, oh, there's another one listed on your bibliography. It's called Five Aspects of Woman. Have any of you heard of that Bible study? Okay, it's not a Bible study you can find in the bookstores, but it's an excellent theological study of femininity, and it's very practical. In the next 10 years, if you have the opportunity to do that study, I would encourage you to do it. Notice how I said the next 10 years, because it's a very intense Bible study. Well, it's really a privilege for me to come and be with you today. I came to Christ in a Southern Baptist church in Florida when I was about 11 years old. And overseas, when we were living in Indonesia, I mean, I didn't continue going to the Southern Baptist church. My husband and I have gone to millions of different kinds of churches because we've lived in many different places. But overseas, as a missionary in Indonesia, many of my good buds were Southern Baptist missionaries. In fact, I was wondering if any of you know Don and Ann Dent. They are presently the Southeast Asian directors. They live in Singapore, and they're with your mission. And then I wondered if any of you had known Peter or Jenny Stillman. Okay. Just wondered if it was a small world or not.
Do you know the Whartons?
Who?
The Whartons.
How long have they been there?
A long time.
Okay. No, I don't know them. They're not there now?
They left like 3 years ago.
Okay. No, I don't know them. Too bad. Okay. Now, it's really discouraging to me. I only have an hour today because I could probably spend 3 hours on this topic. And the outline I gave you today, we could spend 3 hours on this outline. So I'm going to talk fast, and we're going to rip through this outline. My prayer for you is this, that as a result of this workshop today, that you will go away wanting more, to understand more deeply why God made you a woman. It is the most exciting journey that you can engage in to understand and pursue God and ask Him, why? Why did you create two genders? Now, when I say the word feminine to you, what comes to mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Don't think. Pink. Flowers. Very good. It comes to my mind too. Pink. What else? You can have to talk loud. Sitting with your legs crossed. I never thought of that one. That's good. What else? Lace. Good. Good. What else?
Going to tea.
Going to tea. Okay. Very good. Okay. All right. What else?
Bonnets.
Ooh. Did you wear one? Are you going to wear one for Easter? Okay. What else? Dainty. Very good.
Pastels.
Pastels.
Frills and ruffles.
Shopping.
Okay, good. What? Potpourri. Lovely, good stuff. What else? Anything?
Perfume.
Okay, very good. Very good. Yesterday I took my son to Foot Locker and he put on Michael Jordan perfume. Have you heard of it? It just smells up the whole room. And the guy that was running Foot Locker goes, "That was what we smelled all during Christmas. Thanks a lot for spraying that." I mean, it really is very, very strong. Okay, well, in order for us to understand femininity, I thought we really need to start at the beginning. And the beginning is, what is going to be our standard for understanding femininity? And around us, there are many voices that come around us in this country where we live, many voices try to tell us what it means to be feminine. And it's very interesting that the response we got was lace, pink, flowers, perfume. Very feminine things come to mind when we think of femininity. I would like for someone, I'm just going to point and have you look up verses. Do you have your Bibles? You're going to need your Bibles. This is sort of a workshop seminar form. If somebody could look up 2 Timothy 3:16, and could someone look up Isaiah 43:7, and someone else please look up Psalm 139:13 and 14. Without really realizing it, many of us have the standard that we let communicate to us what femininity is the culture around us. And within our culture, there are our family is part of our culture, our friends are part of our culture, the media is definitely a part of our culture, and Hollywood is a major portion of our culture. Those are the places from which voices come at us all the time, trying to give us messages, not just on femininity, but on everything. Now, what are some of the messages that within our culture today that we as women are hearing about femininity? Can you think of something that comes to mind when you think of Hollywood or the media, even advertisements on television? What are we hearing? What do you mean by strength and power? That's interesting. What do you mean by that?
You have to be more dominating.
Okay. So it's, yeah, so in the one in control? Okay, good. What else? You have to be beautiful. Is that what you said? Mm-hmm. Or else what? What happens if you're not beautiful? You're a loser, right? Yeah, that's definitely a message coming across. You have to be very skinny.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be buff and skinny. Mm-hmm. Okay, what else? Yeah, good, good. Notice how everything we're saying, really, except for the dominating part, we haven't talked about the character of it. What kind of character? Let's talk a little bit about the character. What are they telling us we need to be, besides maybe dominating or in control? What else are we hearing as far as character?
Independent.
Independent. Very good.
Manipulative.
Ooh. Mm-hmm. What else? Even for a woman. Mm. Okay. So that's another, we're supposed to be strong in a certain kind of way. Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. Those are
power dressing.
Mm-hmm. And that would be the black suit with the black pants or the black, and maybe a little bow tie. I don't know. I'm not into power dressing, but yeah. It's a certain kind of look, so you can make it to the top, so you can be an executive. Good. Well, what is the Bible? First of all, the Bible, as I'm sure you know, should be our standard for femininity. Who has 2 Timothy 3:16? This is so basic, but I just want to go back to the basics. 2 Timothy 3:16. Somebody read it really loud.
And all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
Very good. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired of God. All scripture is written by God and is from God. So this book is not just a book. It is God-breathed. It is from Him. It's about Him and it's for us. We need to give great attention to what the Bible says on any topic, and specifically femininity. It's our standard. Okay. The bottom line is Isaiah 43:7. Who has Isaiah 43:7? Okay.
Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made.
Okay. That's kind of it's not an easy tense to understand, but basically God is saying is that we are creatures, and He created us, both men and women, for His glory. It's not about us that we were created. It's all about God. There are ways that we can bring glory to God, but we cannot tell God how we will bring glory to Him. He tells us how we bring glory. We can't put God in a box and say, okay, I'm going to do this, and this is going to glorify you because I say so. No, we go to the Word of God and we find out, how do I bring glory to God? Because that is what we, as women, are created for, to bring glory to God. All right. We are uniquely made. We are made as women, and we are made with purpose. And when God made you female, He did not make a mistake. Who has Psalm 139, 13 and 14? Okay.
For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God put you together in your mother's womb. But did you know that God, you know, He's eternal. So you have been on His mind for eternity. Because God knows everything. He knew you before you were formed. He had you in His mind for eternity. Now we're immortal. From the day we're born, we live forever. But God is eternal. He has no beginning and He has no end. And you were in His mind, and then He forms you in His mother, in your mother's womb. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God does not make mistakes. So when He made you, all the ways that He made you, He did not make any mistakes. And when He made you a woman, He made you with a purpose. He made you distinctly a woman. Okay. Look at part two of your outline. And I need someone to look up Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Okay, I love that verse. Before I got married, I really liked Ephesians 5:22. I spent all my time meditating on Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's a big deal verse if you're going to get married. And I would give you some free advice right here that if you don't like that verse, then you better not get married because that is God's plan. Okay, back to the subject. Ephesians 5:31 and 32 is really an interesting verse. Because Paul, he's talking about how a man should relate to a woman, or a wife to a husband, and a husband to a wife. And then all of a sudden, he makes this incredible statement. He talks about the husband representing Christ, and the woman representing the church, and that this is a profound mystery. So, in the journey of understanding our femininity, we have to begin with the idea that this is a profound mystery. Femininity and masculinity are God's idea, and the Word of God tells us that it's rather mysterious. And as you get into studying masculinity and femininity according to the Bible, it's like you peel off layers of understanding. Layers of understanding. Most of the time we start with, what am I supposed to do as a woman? Yes, submit to my husband. What am I supposed to do? 1 Peter 3, you know, don't just wear gold, but have an inner character, a quality. So we start with, what am I supposed to do? But really, as we begin to peel the layers off and study this mystery, we realize it's not just about what I'm supposed to do, but why I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do as a woman. The why is where the mystery is. And that's where I've spent a lot of my study in the last year, 2 years. Of why, God? Why did you make male and female? Why didn't you just make one gender? Did you ever think of that in the garden? Why didn't God just create one human being, one gender that could have babies and, you know, reproduce and do it all? Why? Why did He make two? And why didn't He make four? Why didn't He make 10 genders? You know, you've grown up in the Star Trek generation where if you turn on Star Trek or something, there's all these weird creatures. You know, why did God limit Himself when He created humans to give a male and a female? Well, there is a reason why. It's not haphazard. It's not haphazard that He just created a male and a female. He has very in-depth reasons for doing what He has done. On your sheet, I just one of the realizations I've come to in this mystery is that in creating male and female, God is seeking to give us a grand picture of Himself, which is related to Ephesians 5, the Christ and the church. And it is bigger than that, too. He is trying to demonstrate, teach us about Himself by creating male and female. And it's kind of a heavy thought, but I want you to go there because you have to go there if you really want to start pursuing understanding femininity. Our job as women is to connect to our Creator. We are creatures. He's our Creator. And begin asking and begin praying to, and seeking to understand His ways. Does anybody here have Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 memorized? Very good. Excellent. That's a great verse to memorize, by the way, if we're going to live in this world. God's ways are so different than ours. And this whole concept of masculinity and femininity is just, it's way up here. We think on this logic level, you know. And most of us as Americans, you know what the key word for most Americans and evangelical Christians when they study femininity is? The word equality really gets in there and starts driving us a little bit crazy. Because as Americans, we have this definition of equality. I mean, you don't see it in the rest of the world when you get out there. It's just here in America. Equality is just has a very distorted definition in our culture. But anyway, God's ways are higher than our ways. And if you start to study femininity on a deeper level, you will meet people who disagree with you, even within the Christian community, who say, no, that it's not fair. What you're like, wives submit to your husbands, that's not fair. That's not equal. Well, I like to go to Psalm 115:3. Psalm 115:3, and I'll just... Oh, have you got it? Okay.
But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases.
Exactly. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever pleases him. He doesn't have to apologize to me that he's telling wives to submit to their husbands. That's his plan, and it's up to me if I want to obey him or not. He is God, and he gives us the script. We don't demand anything from him. Okay, now we're going to get into the three aspects of femininity that that really will take you to places in the Bible that are very exciting. The first one is our roots, our feminine roots. The second one is our role as women, and the third one is our responsibility. And I'm on part three of your worksheet. Okay, I want everybody to look up Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, try not to look at your worksheet. I want you to read those verses and ask yourself, what four things can I learn about myself from these two verses? What four things can I learn about myself from these two verses? Okay, I'm going to read the two verses, and then as you see things, raise your hand what you think we can learn about ourselves. So God created man in his own image, that's mankind. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Okay, what are facts? Four facts, biblical facts about yourself that you can learn from this passage.
We are created in God's image.
Very good. We are created in God's image. What does that mean? Does anybody have an illustration or something that helps you to understand what it means that you are created in God's image?
We have spirit.
Yes. That's the very basic truth. We have spirit. Animals do not have the spirit of God. They don't have a spirit, period. We get the spirit of God in us when we accept Jesus Christ. But we have spirit, and that spirit is what is going to live forever. What else? What else tells us that we're made in his image? You know, I looked up the word image in the original text, and one of the words that they gave there was shadow, that we are like a shadow of God on the earth. In Indonesia, we had... one of the most popular cultural customs is what we call shadow puppets. And you'd go into a village and they would hang up a sheet. And then you would all sit on that side of the sheet and the shadow puppeteer would be on the back with his little shadow puppet. And it would be like one-dimensional cardboard. And they would move it and talk for it. And they'd have drums playing in the background. It's kind of a very ornate, very wonderful, long-lasting event. It would go all night if you went to a shadow puppet play. You could not see the puppet, but you could see the shadow on this side, you would see the image of that puppet on the other side. If you ever went up to the puppeteer afterwards to look at the puppet, the puppets, they don't show you the puppets, but they're ornately done. I mean, they're painted with gold and just intricately done. Very beautiful puppets, but you know, you wouldn't see anything but the shadow on the other side. So in a way, as human beings, we are a shadow of God himself in many, many different ways. And I think it's easier to understand being made in the image of God if we compare ourselves to our dogs and our cats and our rabbits, because they're not made in the image of God. For instance, God is omniscient. He knows all things. I'm a human being. I know things, but I don't know all things. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. I have power, but I'm not all-powerful. Well, what kind of power do I have? I can affect my world. I can change things. I can make things. Look at technology. Mankind has a certain intellectual power. He has power with his hands to create and build and make things. Now, can your rabbit send a rocket to the moon? No, your rabbit cannot, because your rabbit hasn't been made in his image. So if you compare, if you take God's character and start thinking about how God is, who God is, you will find just a little bit of that is put into us as human beings. But we're always on a, we're on a finite, limited level. God is always omni, omni, omni. You know, he's mega, mega, mega. He's great. He has it all. So we're made in his image. What else from that passage?
I'm blessed.
Very good. Very good. I didn't put that down as one of the four. So I want to get back to that in a second. Okay, I'll come back to that one. What else? Okay, he created two genders, both made in his image, correct. So he made male and female. Very good. One of the other ones I was looking for is he created humans. We are human. We have gender. We are made in his image. And there's one more in there that I was looking for. Very good. He gave us a job to do. And that job was to rule and subdue and multiply the earth or the world around us. And as women, as individuals, if we look at this, we think, well, you know, the whole creation is out there. And does this apply to me today? I think it does. I think that God has placed each one of us in a sphere, in a world, our own world, a sphere of influence. And he is saying to each one of us, you're in your little world where I've placed you, and I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to rule and subdue in your world. This book, my son, I just gave it to Mike. He's 20 and has a girl that he sort of likes. So this is called What Do You Need to Know Before You Fall in Love? And he's home on spring break right now, and he's absolutely devouring this book. I asked if I could borrow it this morning. it's a good book. It's by David Nicholson. If you're thinking about falling in love, I bet all of you are, you might want to read it. It's really good. Anyway, it says this regarding God's managing God's creation. God told this first man and woman to fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God wants us as his people to be in control of life instead of the other way around. He doesn't want us to be drifting along with the tide, just going with the flow. God has given each of us a domain, a world that we live in, and he wants us to control it or to be in charge of it. Now, Joanna said, well, he blessed me, or he's blessed each one of us, and that is true. I did a word study on the word bless, and it says there, God blessed them, and then he said, when God blesses, especially in Genesis, when God, this word blessing is there, it's not just a nice little pat on the head and said, aren't you sweet? Now you take care of your world. You know, you're a sweetie. That's not what God's talking about. This word means empowered. God empowered them, and then he said. So he didn't ask them to do something that he wasn't willing to give them the power to do. And that is the same with us. He's placed us in our environment, in our domain, and we have his blessing, his presence, his help to accomplish any task he's giving us to do.
Who's the author of that book?
David Nicholson, PhD. I have to get back to where I was. He threw me off there. Oh, the blessing of God. He has empowered us. And I was thinking about your worlds as students at college. Your world is different than my world. In my world, I have a house I have to care for every day. That's my little world. I have to make sure that it's taken care of. I have three children, one away, but two at home, and I have to make sure that, you know, they're clothed and fed and dressed, and that they have vehicles if they need to go to a sports event or whatever. And then I have other things in my life that I need to take care of. For instance, my walk with God. I have responsibility to be able to make sure that I'm walking with God and spending time with Him every day. It's my responsibility. Taking care of myself, my body, my health is part of my world. I am to do that. I'm to take care of myself. Now, as you hear me speaking about my domain and my world, what kind of things do you think about in your world as students? What are the things that you have to take care of in your world? Just start shouting them out. Say it again, I can't hear you.
Class.
Academics. Studies. Uh-huh. Takes a lot of time, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It has to be worked in. With all that other stuff that we do. What else is in your world besides, that's very important. Your academic studies are very important at this part, in this point of your life. What else?
Roommates.
Relationships. Very good. Relationships with friends, your family back home. How often do you write your parents? That's a pretty important relationship. Okay? Friends, roommates. If you have a job on campus, or if you have a job like my son works at the bagel shop. Okay, a job. What else? This is really good. Taking care of ourselves. How about sleep? Getting enough sleep. Isn't that, I think that's, when I think of college students, I think, where do they find time to sleep? But you know, you have to care for your body. And this is one of the, this is the time in your life. See, you don't have children yet. You don't have a husband yet. You really, this is the most freed up time you will actually ever have in your life. If you can believe it. You know, your life is only going to get more complex and more complicated. So God says, rule, subdue, and be fruitful in whatever world He's placed you in. And you can do that. And if you need to walk away today with that as your application as a woman, that's not a bad application at all. And if you need to be getting more sleep, then maybe you need to just say, okay, I'm not going to be on after 9 o'clock at night or 7 o'clock, or I'm not going to go to 16 meetings every week, or I'm not going to have to go to everything that happens. You have to figure out, you come to a point in your career on campus, you have to figure out, where am I going to spend my time? Where am I going to invest my life? Okay. So, I think we've covered the four aspects there that... Now, if you notice those four things under our roots, we are created human, we are made in His image, we are female, not male, we are alongside with the male, given rulership over creation. If you look at those four things, three of them we have in common with the male. One of them, gender, is different. So we really do have a lot in common with men. But then when you get to the specific gender that we are, you find that there are a lot of differences. Now, before we get into femininity, our role, part four, I would like to ask you a question. Up to this point in your life, and especially those of you who have brothers, this might be easier for you, this question. What are some differences that you've noticed that are male and that are female, if any?
Men wrestle in the house.
Men wrestle in the house? Good observation. Men like to be very physical, large motor physical. That's a very good observation.
We're more analytical, I think, in our thought processes. We analyze more.
And maybe, could we say we're more detail-oriented? Mm-hmm. In general.
Mm-hmm. Guys are better at being alone.
Oh, you think guys are better? No, why? Why? That's a good, that's an interesting observation. Guys are better at being alone. Why do you think that is?
Talking the other day as an example, and one of my friends had to watch a movie for a class, and he was just talking about going to the movies and watching this movie, and I'm like, by yourself? He's like, yeah, what's wrong with that? I would never do that.
That's very good. It could be, but there are some basic, probably there could be some basic masculine, like women could tend to be more sociable, more relational, and guys, you know, big deal, it's an assignment, it's a task, I'll accomplish the task. So what if nobody goes with me? You know, and like I think of my, I have a daughter and two sons. My daughter definitely would make sure it was a group activity, and my son probably might, you know, well, just an assignment, you know, big deal. Very good. That's a good observation.
Another example that a lot of people talk about, kind of making fun of girls, is that we can't go to the bathroom without having a friend here with us.
Really? So again, we're relational. Women do tend to be more relational, sociable. It is fun to watch women. It really is. I mean, like when you all were coming in today, I was trying to observe, you know, some of your behaviors, and it's just, and like some of the things that went on here that does not happen with guys, especially girls. Is, oh, I like your hair. Your hair, you know, you never hear guys with, I like your hair. Have you ever heard a guy say to another guy, I like your hair? Or, where did you get your hair cut? I just have to go there. You just never hear this. Guys are like cost cutters. Anybody got a coupon, you know? Of course, I do that too, but, you know, it's like, you just don't hear guys talk about that. So we are different. That's the point I'm trying to make right here. We are different. And God made us different. And that's part of His design. We are feminine by design. And so we need to start, one of the beginning platforms we have to start with is men and women are different. We are not androgynous like our society wants us to believe. I don't know if there's a commercial on TV, they're saying there's this, and then it says there is no gender, and then it says something else. And I'm always just shocked when I think there is no gender. That is the message our culture is trying to communicate to us. But there is gender, and we are very different. And as we look at our roles, it will help us to understand why God made us different, because He did assign us with roles. Okay, Genesis 2. Turn to Genesis 2. It's on the next page. When you get to Genesis 2:18, a lot has already happened in creation. God has already made Adam. He's placed Adam in the garden. He told Adam to work the garden and to care for the garden. And then by the time we get to 20, and Eve is still not made, He's already named all the animals without Eve. He's done a lot on His alone, without any relationships. The man has accomplished a lot of tasks. It's really interesting if you start to think, okay, the man was made first, and the only personality he connected with was God, the Creator. And God just kept saying to him, okay, you do this task, you're going to run the garden, you're going to do this, and how about if you name the animals? And so Adam was more or less already functioning. Okay, so then we get to verse 18. And God watched Adam and He said, you know what? This is not good. It's the only time, you know, in the creation account, God says something is not good. Now that should encourage you as a woman. Because it wasn't good till we women came on the scene. And then it was very good. So, okay, it says, the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now jump over to 20. It says, again, the last part, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So God, the main reason that God made a woman was that He didn't want Adam to be alone, and He thought he would need a helper suitable for him. What did Adam need help with at this point in life? Just as you think about Adam in the garden, what did he need help with? Got something? Okay. Well, he needed help to run the garden. He would need help with that. He needed companionship, and he needed help with the task God had given him to do. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about men here, the masculine, okay? They have a role, too, and it's hard to talk about the woman's role without talking about the men's role. First of all, the man was made first, and the woman was made second. And then the next thing about men we need to know from the scriptures, all this is in Genesis 1 and 2, it says that the woman was made for the man, to help him. She was made for the man, and she was made from the man. Remember, the man was made from dust, or I like to refer to it as dirt. The man was made from dirt. But that we were not made from dirt. We were made from a bone, from Adam's rib. And, you know, even in even in that aspect, even in the first creation material God used, it's amazing how the masculine reflects being made from dirt. You know, in one of my studies it says man was made from the dirt for the dirt. You know, that's what Adam did. He was made from the dirt, and then he was told, well, now you're going to run the garden. And then he made Eve from the man for the man, and she was made from a bone. And this, when you think of a bone, you think you can carve a statuesque, beautiful statue. When you think of dirt or dust, I like dirt better, you think of mud slops just kind of piled up on one another. So here's this mud slop guy named Adam, and then here's this statuesque girl named Eve. I like to think of them as Gumby and Barbie dolls. But even in the initial creation, differences were already apparent, just by the material God used. But Paul himself, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, when he talks about, when he gives instructions, and he does, I've given you a whole list to study on the second page. We will not get to them. It's called Key Passages. Oftentimes when Paul writes out instructions to women in the New Testament, he will refer to the creation. And he'll say, here's why women aren't allowed to do this, or why women should do this. And then he goes back to Genesis and refers to Genesis on why we are to do or not do what we are supposed to do. So if you want to study femininity, you should start in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and just invade the scripture and just study the scripture and ask yourself questions. What is it like about these two? What is different about these two? What was Eve expected to do? What was Adam expected to do? Just start asking yourself questions. Well, Paul refers back to Adam, and he says, because Adam was made first and because the woman came from Adam and was made for Adam, that is why Adam is told to be the head. Adam was given the role of headship. And in the Word of God, men are given headship in the home, and they are given headship in the church, in the body of Christ, as you study the Scriptures. And for women, we were given the role of helpership, to help, to complete. As I've written here, it says, the female was made to help complete the male, to complement the male. Remember, it does not say to compete with the male. It says to complete the male. If any of you, our family really likes to do puzzles. And in overseas, that was really a neat form of entertainment. Get a 1,000-piece puzzle, and, you know, for days, you know, that was how we entertained ourselves, just doing these big puzzles. But it was always great to get those, you know, just there was just a couple more pieces to go, and you put them in, and you're done. And there it is. It's complete. So when I think of Adam and Eve coming together, it's not that Adam is better than Eve, or Eve is better than Adam, or that one's smarter or more capable, or anything. It's that they were made to come together, to complete one another, like a puzzle being put together and finally made one. The idea God had was oneness, completing, complementing. The idea was not competition, which is what our society has turned manhood and womanhood into today. Now, I will stand before you as a wife, and if you have any other wives in here, I'm sure they will tell you, it is not easy to be the helper all the time, to have the role of helper. But a wise husband knows what it means to be a good head. So men, and that's probably, they're having a workshop on manhood right now, and I know they're hearing about how to be a gentleman, how to be a leader, a loving leader. So if you've got a good man, helping is a joy. It's not always easy, though, because I have a good man. It's not always easy, but it is. It works. It's God's plan. That's what He's given us in the Scriptures to know about. So I always tell girls, when you're going to find a man and you're going to marry him, find somebody who you like, who you want to lead you, because that's his God-ordained position in your life. You will be led. You know, it's the other interesting thing about women. We will be led, whether we're married or not. We're going to be led. So if you're going to pick a man, pick a good leader. Find somebody who you want to lead you, who you respect. Okay. You know, I read another book this past semester. This is by a secular psychologist. This is on the top 10 list for a while. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called Reviving Orphelia. She is not a Christian, But this book was so helpful for me because she meets, it's about adolescent girls and the problems they face. And you're not adolescent anymore. You're just out of that phase of life. But she has incredible insights. And for not knowing the Lord, some of the stuff she talked about just blew my mind. And in fact, there's quite a few authors in our society right now who are not Christians who are starting to say things like, we've got it wrong thinking that men and women are alike. We've got it wrong thinking there aren't particular roles. In fact, Hewlett-Packard, I read an article by Hewlett-Packard, you know, the engineering company, and they have women in their company. But this particular article was talking about how they're using or how they're utilizing women or the feminine touch in their company. And it was very interesting to me that they said what women bring to our company is they bring the soft touch. And I thought, now there's a wise company. They're recognizing the differences. It's not wrong for us to go to Hewlett-Packard and work there. I mean, if we can fulfill our responsibilities elsewhere, I don't think. But they were seeing, this article was saying, women do bring something to our organization, to our company. And what they were basically were saying is, we're not going to expect women to be men here. We're going to expect women to be women here. And that was exciting to me. Well, this book, she was talking about, get my glasses on. She just gives an account of this friend, and she says last week my friend Randy listened to a group of sixth graders identify what living creature they would like to be. The boys all wanted to be predators, wolves, lions, grizzly bears, and pumas. The girls chose soft and cuddly animals, pandas, koala bears, bunnies, and squirrels. I thought that was really brave of her to write this in a secular book. And she takes a stand in this book that we have to begin to recognize that little girls are different than little boys. And in her meeting with little girls, she just has dealt with some, it's just incredible what little girls are going through today at the age of 12 to 14. Okay. So we are different. And we have been given a role. As women, being created as helpers, to compliment the men, to compliment our husbands particularly. It wasn't just like God said, here's your role, now go do it. When God made us to be women, he didn't biologically just say, okay, female, and we were given all the female parts. He also gave us a feminine nature. We need that feminine nature to do our job, to accomplish our role. One of the very basic differences, we're very relational, and let's just think about that we're relational here, because a lot of the stuff that came up said we were sociable and we were relational. When Adam was brought into being, who did he see? God and the animals. He didn't see any other human beings. But when Eve was brought into being or created, what did she see? She saw God and a man and the animals and everything else. So it's understandable that part of that feminine nature was she bonded right away with another human being, which see, Adam didn't. Adam bonded with God. So it really makes sense that his headship, his capacity for headship came from being bonded with God, and her capacity to help came from seeing Adam right away, being relational. Now, this one thing I've noticed with girls, when I'm going to try to get practical, I'm a deep thinker and I like to really go deep. But one of the things I notice is girls, even if you're not married, you have the feminine nature. And part of the feminine nature is sensitivity, emotional, where we tend to have emotions that help us to be sensitive. Just because we're made to be emotional beings doesn't give us the right to be out of control of our emotions. But our emotions, extreme emotional nature was given us to serve needs around us. Now, for single girls, before you're married, I believe that most girls have a heart or a desire to get married. And we can misuse our sensitive nature and not even know we're doing it. For instance, if you want a guy to like you, if you want to build a relationship with a guy, here's a story I heard from a friend. She said she had a couple of girls in her ministry, and they had picked out some guys they really liked. And so what they started doing was they'd go over to the guy's apartment, see, is there any laundry you need done? We'd love to do that for you. And so they were doing the guy's laundry every week. And then they would take them cookies and muffins during the week, dinners, you know, in the apartment. And I thought, well, that is really interesting. First of all, these girls had their helpership really going strong. But the guys, I said, well, just tell me, Connie, what did the guys think of this? And she goes, you know what? The guys just loved it. But they felt no response to these girls other than, if you want to be our maid, that is just great. But they were not attracted to the girls the way the girls were hoping they would be attracted to them. As my son Mike, I was talking to him one day about being a guy, and I said, do you like it if girls pursue you? Do you like it when girls come up to you and you know they're pursuing you, or they want you, you know, to kind of interact and, you know, ask them out or something like that? And he goes, well, yeah, I like girls to talk to me, but he goes, when the bottom line comes down to it, like the girl he is relating to now, he wants to be in pursuit. The predator, he wants to be the one in charge. He wants to pursue her. I met with some fifth and sixth grade girls, and they were already calling boys on the phone. And so I just was honest with them about my sons, both my sons. I have a 16-year-old and a 20-year-old, and they like girls, and they don't mind interacting with girls, but when it comes down to who they're really going to be interested in, they want to be the one to pursue her. And I think it's the hardest thing in the world for girls to wait for guys to come. But that's the way that they're made. They want to pursue you. So let them pursue you. Okay. In Genesis 3:20. Can somebody read that one? I love this verse. Who's got it? Okay, Joanna.
Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living.
Okay. That gives us, in essence, another role that we are to play. We are the ones who get to have the babies. We are the ones who are what I call life givers. Notice that Adam named Eve, and this, when he named her, the sin had already entered the world, and God had just given these curses to the serpent, and then he gave Adam his curse, and then he gave Eve her curse. Now, really, when you look at the account where in Genesis 3, 1 to about 7, where Eve is tempted by Satan, and she gives in, and then Adam eats the fruit with her, and then she brings all these, technically speaking, it was kind of through her that... You'd think through her, but really it was through Adam that sin came into the world. But Eve was the one who kind of turned to him and said, here, eat this. Well, if I were Adam, I would have been pretty mad at her. I would have thought, you did it wrong. You shouldn't have done it. I would have just had all sorts of things to say to her. And then when the curses came, I would have said, I would have been really mad at her. It would have been really hard for me to relate to her. But in Genesis 3:20, he's going to name her. To this point, she was a woman. She didn't have a name. And then all of a sudden, in Genesis 3:20, he looks at her and he says, I am going to name you this. Now, if it was me, I would have said, I am going to name you Big Jerk. Or I'm going to name you Loser of a Woman. But no, he says, I'm going to name you Eve because you... I mean, what a great guy. He doesn't look at her faults. He says, you know, here's what you get to do. You get to be the mother of all living. Immediately, you know, and he could have even majored on the painful delivery of babies, but he didn't. So here's this, within Adam's naming her, we see a role, the role of giving life. And I was just, my kids are, we're all, Michael's home for spring break, and so we spent a lot of time over the week just kind of sitting around the dinner table talking a lot. Whenever he's home, we tend to do that. And this week, all they want to talk about is having babies. And what does it feel like, Mom? And how bad was it? And did it hurt? And how long did it take for me to come out? And what did I do when I came out? And, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, you know, this is something only I can talk to. Tom has nothing to say, you know, because I know all how it felt. And so it's been very fun for me to see how interested they are in their lives. But, you know, it showed me, you know, one of my roles as a woman is that I have given life to three human beings. That is exciting. And I'd still have more if I could, but can't do it. I'm waiting to be a grandmother. You know, there's other ways that we can give life. God gave us the hormones and the bodies and the biological stuff to have babies. But he also gave us the biological stuff to keep those babies going, and we breastfeed. We've been given equipment to meet their needs. And not only physically, but emotionally, we are wired to be able to meet needs. Now, I don't know how many of you have little babies, brothers and sisters, but if you've observed your parents, if you have a new baby in your home and that baby cries, well, you may not notice this because you might go get the baby yourself because you're a girl, but I know that when I had babies and we were in both 3 o'clock in the morning dead asleep, if the baby cried, I would hear that baby and I would get up and go to that baby. And more or less, he would wake up when I maybe moved the bed a lot because I was getting up and what's going on. But there's something inside of a woman. She can hear her baby cry. She responds to the needs of people around her. And as single girls, you haven't had the opportunity yet to have babies, but you have the equipment and you also have the emotional equipment that you're going to have and need when you have babies. So this places you in a place in your life where you are sensitive to people's needs around you, unlike guys. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a meeting with men or boys, and you leave the meeting with a guy, let's say, and you're walking away, and you say, gosh, I am so upset about Lisa, because could you just tell she's having a hard time? And they go, what? You know, they don't catch it. They don't read the emotion. They don't see the heart like we do. I don't know how many times I've led Bible studies with my husband, and I'm very concerned about that man and that woman. I just think they have problems. And he'll go, no way. I mean, that guy's answers were so right on. And then like 3 days later, the guy will call on the phone and go, can I get with you, Tom? I just need to talk about being a husband and stuff like that. So there are things that we bring as women to group situations, to leadership situations, that men don't bring because of our sensitive spirits, our feminine spirits. I think it's really exciting. And don't expect men, guys, to be girls. Women shouldn't expect their husbands to be women. You know, I've learned that, hey, I'm the one who can read the hearts. That's okay. But to compliment Tom, I let him know, here's how so-and-so probably feels. And he's learned to listen. And so we work as a team. So we bring things into life, into relationships that men don't always bring. We are life givers. Okay, I just want to move down to the very last section called Femininity, Our Responsibility. We've talked about our roots, what we have in common with men and what we don't have in common. We've talked about our role, just very briefly. We've only scratched the surface. But I didn't want to leave today without talking to you about our responsibility as women. And the first thing that I listed on there is from John 17:17, which is sanctification. Does anybody have John 17:17, either memorized or have it open? Very good. Jesus is speaking in John 17. He says, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. I wanted to talk about feminine responsibility today, and because we are human and we are believers, the first responsibility that we have in living on this earth is sanctification. And that's just a highfalutin theological word for growing. We need to be growing in Jesus Christ. And then by that word, I put down three other words: submission, suffering, and service. To me, those are probably the three hardest words for Christians to hear and to want to be engaged in. Howie Hendricks, I don't know if you've heard of him, he's a Christian speaker from Dallas Theological Seminary. I listened to him once speaking on the book of 1 Peter, and he said he gave an outline on the book of 1 Peter. But his conclusion as he had studied 1 Peter was this. He goes, don't talk to a person about service until you talk to them about suffering. And don't talk to them about suffering until you've talked to them about submission. And don't talk to them about submission until you've talked to them about sanctification. And don't talk to them about sanctification until you've talked to them about salvation. So there's a process that we go through, and it's in 1 Peter. If you ever want to study the book of 1 Peter, it's fun. We're saved, we're sanctified, and then, we have to start thinking about submission, suffering, and service. And if you study suffering in the Word of God, it never says, and if you suffer. It usually says, and when you suffer. Okay, so our first responsibility as women is to take our growth, our personal growth in Jesus, very, very seriously and to pursue growing. The next point in our responsibility is what I call embracing our femininity. You know, when you think about being a woman, are you glad? Are you thankful? Do you enjoy being a woman? I hope so. But if you don't, you can become thankful and you can enjoy being a woman. And that's what God has, that's part of what God's intended for you on the earth. You know, I didn't really think about being feminine until I was almost out of high school and into college. I was pretty much a jock in high school. I was the most athletic this, the best football player for the girls' team, not the guys' team. And, you know, that kind of thing. I was just always the most valuable this, the most valuable. So I was just, you know, kind of a jock. And then I met this guy. I started liking this guy, who is my husband today, as a matter of fact. And all of a sudden, I started thinking about femininity. It was like, oh my gosh, you know, I should think about what I'm going to wear. You know? And all of a sudden, I can remember thinking, turning from, I mean, I will always be athletic and involved in sports, but it was like, all of a sudden, I just started thinking, I've got to think about being a girl here. I've got to start learning what it means to be a girl. So for the next few years, during my college years especially, I just started trying, you know, I wanted to be feminine. And I think that's because I was getting involved with this guy. And I just wanted to, I don't know, I can't say that it was logical. It was in my heart. I just wanted to be feminine. So there was a time when I made a conscious choice to pursue femininity. And there may be some of you here who've never thought about femininity. And maybe now is the time to think, you know, I really need to think about what this means and pursue it and embrace your femininity. Embrace it. And then the last point under our responsibility is to become a woman of Chayil. Okay, I need one person to look up Ruth 3:11, and I need one person to look up Proverbs 31:10. This word Chayil is translated in a lot of different ways in the Bible. Both of these verses have the word Chayil used in them. One is to describe Ruth, and the other is to describe this really awesome woman. Okay, who has Ruth 3:11? Okay, read loud.
And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character.
Very good. Okay, that is Boaz speaking to Ruth. You probably know the story of Boaz and Ruth. He's speaking to her and he says, you are a woman of noble character. In my Bible, the NIV, it says, you are a woman of excellence. But if you go back to the original text, the word is Chayil. You are a woman of Chayil. Okay, does somebody have Proverbs 31:10?
It says, a wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than riches.
Okay. Good. Both these versions use noble. Okay, this word noble character again, in other Bibles it says a virtuous woman, who can we find? That's King James. Another version says a woman of excellence, can she be found? This word is a woman of Chayil, can she be found? Chayil is a very interesting word. And since it's translated in so many different ways, I looked it up Strong's Concordance to find out exactly what does this word mean. And interestingly enough, here are some words that this word means. It means might, strength, power, ability, valiant, virtuous, substance. So I think you could take any one of these words and place it in there instead of excellence or a noble character. A woman of strength. Who can find one? She's worth more than rubies. A woman of power. Who can find one? A woman of Chayil is a woman who has, this is not this woman that you described earlier, the dominating one in control. She's a woman who has an inner core of strength, who knows who she is, and she knows who her God is. See, when you think of Ruth, there's a woman who knew who she was, but more so she trusted in the God of Naomi. She knew God, and this gave her power and strength. If you study, to me, there are two women in the Bible that you must study because books are named after them. Ruth and Esther. And I love those two books, and I've been studying them lately a lot because I figured, you know, they had books named after them in the Bible. That is so cool. You know, because Ruth, really, if you look at the book of Ruth, why didn't they call it the book of Boaz or the book of Naomi? They called it the book of Ruth for a reason. And I think it's because she was that kind of woman with that inner core of strength. And then Esther, the book of Esther, really it should have been called the book of Mordecai. Because he's at the beginning and all the way through and at the end. But it's called the book of Esther because she models for us this kind of woman who has inner strength. In closing, let me just say that if we desire to become a woman of Chayil, it means that we're going to be responsible for this domain that God has placed in our life. The outer domain, which changes, is very seasonal. Right now, it's the college life, and then maybe you'll move into a career, or maybe you'll get married and have a family. You'll get married and you'll have your husband, and then you'll go into a phase of you have little kids, babies, and then elementary kids, and high school kids, and college kids, and you'll be a grandma. There's seasons of life for us, and in every season, things will happen. Stuff happens. And you need to become a woman of Chayil so that you can walk through life with strength and power, rooted in Jesus Christ. And on your last page, I'm not going to cover it. It's kind of like a little assignment if you care to go farther, okay? Let's just close in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. And I thank you so much, Father, that you made each one of us according to your design. Included in that design for each one of us in this room is that we are made feminine, that we are female. And you have a great purpose for our femininity. We thank you for making us the way you did and the way that you're going to help us to grow each day in the journey of being a woman. Lord, help each one of us to continue to embrace our femininity, to grow in thankfulness and enjoyment of being a woman. And Lord, help us to grow in our thankfulness that you've made men, and help us to learn about men and to enjoy them. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.